prayer more than just during a day very similar to this series we're getting ready to enter into after today. Not that the persecuted church should not be a prayer just for a day. It should be a constant prayer in our lives. And Thanksgiving should not just be a day. It should not just be a bump in the road on the way to Christmas. It ought to be a part of our lives. So we're going to look for 3 weeks starting next week at how to turn Thanksgiving into Thanksliving in our lives. And I think you're going to enjoy this series, but I think you're going to learn from it as well what God's heart is for our gratitude for all that he has given to us. I want to reiterate something that you saw on the announcements just a few minutes ago. We already have several folks signed up for the My Next event at Five Forks, which takes place at 4 o'clock today. And if you have been attending Five Forks Baptist Church, you need to be a part of the My Next class. It's going to give you a lot of information to help you make a good, informed decision about joining this assembly. And one of the things we really like, the reason we call it My Next is because we're moving people to their next for their life as far as their relationship with the Lord. And if you've been coming and checking us out and maybe you've gotten plugged into a Sunday school class, that sort of thing, your next is to become a part of what God is doing here. So I want to encourage you, come see me right after the service and you can still register for that. I will be right down here and the folks at Five Forks allow me to be down here so that I can meet you and talk with you for just a moment. So take a moment, come say hey, and we'll get you signed up for that class, okay? All right, but today is the last day of our series, Finding a Good Church. And you know, we've kind of worked and walked our way through the six of the seven churches of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And today we are in that last church. And we're looking at these churches to understand what God wants from us as far as being a good church. Now, many of you have already chosen a church, and Five Forks Baptist Church is your church. Some of you haven't. Some of you are still checking us out. But some of you have joined Five Forks Baptist Church, and your job is to look at these categories and say, how are we doing? How are we doing as a church in these categories? Are we being who God wants us to be? So we are looking at the seventh church in these letters. It is the letter to the church at Laodicea, and I'm going to be honest with you, I wish we could have stopped last week. I wish we could have stopped with the Philadelphian church, that church that was evangelistic, that church that was so excited for the things of God and reaching out into their communities, but we didn't. God has a message for this church, and it's an important message, and it's a message for us that we need to see at Five Forks Baptist Church as well. Whatever you do, you want to be a part of an on-fire church. Whatever you do as an individual believer, you don't want to be lukewarm. You want to be on fire in your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Any Rocky fans out here? Y'all like Rocky movies? Oh, yeah, quite a few of you here. Okay, yeah. Rocky 3, okay, Rocky 1, Rocky 2, both of those are kind of the match and then the rematch, and then you get to Rocky 3, Rocky Balboa, Sylvester Stallone. He's been heavyweight champion of the world for several years. He's got a mansion. He's got sports cars. He's gone from being this impoverished street fighter in Philadelphia to becoming this world stage guy, living the Hollywood lifestyle, fame, entourage, all sorts of the finest things. Now he's getting up in years and he decides he's going to quit boxing. And on the day he's going to announce his retirement, he is challenged to one more fight by a guy named Clubber Lang. Now, if you can't remember Rocky III, this will help you remember. That was Mr. T, okay? That's the one with Mr. T in it. Now, of course, Rocky can't resist, so he accepts the challenge. And because of the fame, when Rocky goes into training, now, if you remember those training sessions in the Rocky movies, they show him doing all of this stuff and just really exerting himself. The training he did for this fight wasn't great. You know, he would punch a bag a few times and then sign a whole bunch of autographs. And then, you know, he would run just a little ways and then stop and talk to a group of people that was following him. And his preparation, it wasn't intense, it wasn't effective, it wasn't what it needed to be. But the challenger, Clubber Lang, there's all those times where he's in there, and I mean, he's just punching sides of beef and meat lockers and things like that. He's just doing all this stuff to get ready. And finally, the day of the fight comes, and if you remember, it goes three rounds, and then Rocky gets destroyed in those three rounds. And he's humiliated. He tries to figure out what's going on, and he can't figure out what's going on, so he turns to Apollo Creed. And Apollo says this to him, "Eye of the tiger, Rock. Eye of the tiger." Now, some of you, you're welcome for putting that song in your head, by the way. So that'll be an earworm for you all day today. Go home, get it on Spotify. You'll feel better about it. Okay. So he says, you need to have the eye of the tiger. You need to be hungry to win. You used to have the want to. You used to be willing to pay the price to train. You used to fight with abandonment. These you used to's. And then he says this, winning led to fame, fame led to affluence, affluence led to indulgence, indulgence led to weakness, and weakness led to defeat. Y'all, if there was a church based on Rocky III, it would be the church at Laodicea. It would be this church that had it all. They had riches, they had resources, they had a great reputation, they had everything that a church could need, except Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus says at the end of the passage that he's standing outside knocking to get into the church that he gave his life for. He says, I'd love to come back in and be a part of this church. Their affluence had led to indulgence. Indulgence led to weakness, and weakness led to defeat. And Jesus is not happy about it. If you have a Bible, Revelation chapter 3 is where we will be. Revelation 3, beginning in verse 14, if you do not have a Bible, but you have a smartphone or a tablet, there's a QR code in the bulletin that'll take you to a digital version of these notes. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, Jesus says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, and need nothing. And you don't know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you may be rich, and white clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be committed and repent. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have dinner with him and he with me. The victor. I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also won the victory and sat down with my Father on his throne. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Now that we've read his word, let's speak with the author in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that even though it pains us sometimes, even though it is difficult to hear, that you are still at work. Lord, I pray that you will help us, even when it's hard to listen, to be able to focus on your call for our lives. Lord, I don't want any Christian to leave this room being lukewarm. And I don't want anybody to leave this room who is not born again without recognizing their need for you. So I pray you would work in the hearts of these people at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. When we started this series, one of the things that I told you is one of the ways to interpret Revelation chapters 2 and 3 is to see them as a microcosm of church history. If you look at these churches, you will see characteristics of churches throughout the history from Pentecost until now of the church. You'll see elements of these churches leading up into this way. This is what is called the church of the last days sometimes, or the church of the apostasy. It is a church that typifies what church is going to be like at the end of the age, at the time when Jesus comes for his church. Remember, we say this before, the church is supernaturally injected into the sphere of human history at Pentecost. The church will be supernaturally ejected from the sphere of human history at the rapture. And so this is a picture of what the church is going to look like right before the rapture. And sad to say, it is a church that is characterized by a drawing away and a moving away from the truth. In reality, it is drawing away and moving away from Jesus, who himself is the person of truth. Remember John 14, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So when you're drawing away from the truth, you're drawing away from Jesus. So that apostasy is going to take a couple of different forms here. Number one, there will be doctrinal apostasy that'll take place. This church is going to be a church that the Bible says in the last days perilous times will come, and there will be seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So in other words, there are going to be churches that deviate from the truth and go into strange, different beliefs. We're seeing that today. In the last days, there's going to be a tendency of people to apostatize in their doctrine. But another characteristic of the last days is going to be devotional apostasy too. Matthew 24, it says, "And because iniquity will increase, the love of many will grow cold." So there will be a tendency of people to cool off in their fervor, a tendency of people to just sit back and lose their on-fire relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there are two different kinds of churches that are going to run right up to the very end of the age. There's going to be the Laodicean church, and there's going to be the Philadelphian church. I think as we get closer and closer to that next event on God's prophetic calendar, the rapture of the church, I think you're going to see churches that are on fire for Jesus, sharing the gospel with all that they can, and then you're going to find churches that are just on autopilot, doing what they always do. The Philadelphian church, the church of the open door, the Laodicean church, the church of lukewarmness. So I am talking this morning to those areas of Five Forks Baptist Church that are Laodicean. Because y'all, every church has aspects of these churches in them. And I want to encourage you, and I want to challenge you to become an on-fire church, not to be lukewarm, not to be indifferent. So you need to find an on-fire church. What are some of those characteristics? We're going to look at them, okay? So first thing that you need to see, though, Jesus has this complaint about Laodicea. He introduces himself. Remember, every single church he introduces himself tells you something about his character. Just in case you've forgotten who I am, let me remind you. He says, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." So he says, "Amen. I am the Amen." Do y'all know what Amen means? Somebody said it. Yes, it means truth. That's right. Some of you think it means let's eat because you say Amen and then you start eating. Amen is an exclamation point. It means yes, it means true, it means true that, it means let it be so. Every once in a while I'll be preaching and somebody will say amen. What they're saying is that's truth, or yes. It's this word of affirmation. When Jesus used it, Jesus would say, do y'all remember sometimes if you're in the King James Version, it says, "Verily, verily, I say to you." In some of the other translations, it'll say, "Truly, truly, I say to you." That's amen right there. Amen, amen, I say to you. Now Jesus says, I am the amen. He says, I'm the affirmation and the confirmation of what is true. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And through him, the amen is spoken to the glory of God. Because Jesus died on the cross for your sin and my sin, and because he rose from the grave for your eternity in heaven and my eternity in heaven, because of that, every single promise God has made is yes and amen in the Bible, because he has the power to perform it. God means what he says, and he says what he means. Jesus says, I'm the amen. Then he says, I'm the faithful and true witness. What does that mean? What does it mean to witness or to testify in court? One day, you are going to be in a courtroom. One day Jesus is going to testify either for or against every human being who has ever lived. You say, wow, really? Jesus is the convicting Savior. That means either he convicts you of your sin while you are here on this planet, and you turn from your sin and yourself, you trust Jesus alone to save you, and you come to faith in Christ, or it means that one day Jesus will be your convictor at what is called the Great White Throne Judgment, and you will spend eternity in hell. Because Jesus is the one who gave his life for you. Jesus has offered you salvation. And you can either be convicted of your sin on this planet, or you can be convicted of your sin in God's court for all eternity. Then Jesus says he's the ruler of God's creation, the creator, the controller of everything. A blade of grass doesn't grow. A speck of dust doesn't move without Jesus's say-so, without his permission. He says, I am the ever-truthful, always faithful, all-powerful Son of God. Listen to me. And then I'm going to be honest with y'all. He just unloads on this church. He talks about their indifference. He says, you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. Now, to understand what Jesus is saying here a little bit, one of the things you have to understand, you have to understand a little bit about the church at Laodicea and the contemporary context in which they lived. Laodicea was really an amazing place in the ancient world. It was a very affluent city. It was kind of the Beverly Hills of Asia Minor at this point. It's the capital city for the province of Phrygia, and everybody there has a ton of money. In-your-face kind of wealth. Now, one of the reasons why they did is because on all the hills that dotted the area outside of Laodicea, they had a particular kind of black sheep. You know, Baba black sheep, they had black sheep, okay? And those black sheep had this beautiful, obviously, black wool that they would use and make very expensive garments out of them. And Laodicea had factories that made at least four different kinds of outer garments from this wool, and they were exported all throughout the known world. So if you saw one of those beautiful black garments, I got this from Laodicea. They were an affluent city. They were also an independent city. They were so rich, they didn't really have to worry about anybody. They were considered a free city in both the Greek and Roman Empire, which means they didn't have to pay taxes like other cities did. And let me give you a little bit of history about Laodicea. In AD 60, about 30 years before Jesus writes this letter to Laodicea, they had a devastating earthquake that leveled the entire city. Now, I want you to think about if that happened in Simpsonville. Let's say that a Category 5 hurricane hits the coast and makes its way up to us. And when it gets here, it absolutely devastates the city of Simpsonville. It's declared a national disaster area, and President Biden is prepared to move FEMA and all sorts of resources in here. Now, let's say Simpsonville says, we actually don't need your help, thanks. We're going to go ahead and rebuild ourselves. We can do it better than you can anyway. That was what Laodicea did. They had an earthquake that leveled the area. Rome was going to come in and provide assistance. They told the emperor, we don't need your help. We'll rebuild it ourselves. And they built it back better than it was before. That's how rich and how independent this city was. But they were also very industrious. They were entrepreneurial. They had all sorts of different stuff that could help you with your body. They had a world-renowned medical school that focused on eyes. They had something there called Phrygian powder. Okay? Phrygian powder. We're not totally sure what's all in it, but it was some form of zinc sulfate. We know this because we have found it on ships that were sunk in the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, and it still has it inside little containers. They have found some of this Phrygian powder. Now, zinc sulfate, if you put it on or around your eyes, zinc sulfate can help you if you have night blindness. It can help you if you have conjunctivitis, pink eye. It can help treat those sorts of things. And so they had this world-renowned medical school. So somebody said one time, Laodicea was the first century Bank of America, Macy's, and Mayo Clinic all rolled into one. And you think about that, you say, wow, that's amazing. They also had indoor plumbing, one of the first places in the world with indoor plumbing. Now, Laodicea actually had a terrible water supply, so they did something about it. 10 miles away from them was a city called Hierapolis that was known for its hot mineral springs. So Laodicea had an aqueduct or a pipeline put in so that they could bring water from those hot springs. Then, about 6 miles the other direction was the city of Colossae. And Colossae was known from its cool, refreshing water. Actually, the Lycus River right before Colossae ducks down underground and pops up out of a cave right in front of Colossae. So the water is really cold when it gets there. So they took that and they put a pipeline going to their city from that too. So they had a pipeline with hot water coming one way and a pipeline with cold water coming the other way. But here was the problem. By the time the mineral water gets from Hierapolis to Laodicea, it was not hot, it was lukewarm. And by the time the cold water gets from Colossae to Laodicea, it wasn't cold, it was lukewarm. See where this is going? Jesus knew all about Laodicea, and he's using something they can understand. They lived it every day. Lukewarm water, not satisfying. Lukewarm water doesn't quench your thirst as well. So you have here a city that is amazingly rich because of its clothing industry, because of its eye salve. They've got all of these wonderful things, and they say, we don't need anybody or anything to help us. And they have a city full of people who know all too well the problem of being lukewarm. And that's why Jesus diagnoses the problem of this church. And he says, you say you're rich, you say you're clothed, you say you don't need anything, but I say you are blind, naked, poor, and pitiful. Problem in verse 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. That word vomit right there, it's the Greek word that we get our word emetic from. If you are a doctor or nurse, you know an emetic is something that you give to somebody to make them throw up. Cupric sulfate, Ipecac, things like that, that you give to somebody to induce vomiting. Now, if you are one of those people who has a queasy stomach for this sort of thing, I know one person in our Sunday school class does, so you're going to want to plug your ears for just a minute while we talk about this. Have y'all ever had a baby? Maybe it's on your chest here and you're patting it and it spits up just a little bit. And you're like, oh no, you spit up and you wipe it off. That's not this, okay? This word emetic is the word that's used for projectile vomiting. okay? I mean, it is the word for it is out and everything is out. The Lord Jesus is saying, you are neither cold nor hot. You are lukewarm. I will projectile vomit you out of my mouth. It is a word that pictures extreme disgust and violent evacuation. David Jeremiah says that God looks at apostasy and he's angry, but he looks at indifference and it makes him sick. The Lord says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's pretty strong language from Jesus. The problem is they're spiritually lukewarm. Jesus talks about three possible heart conditions in the text here. He says, you could be cold. Cold means frozen, icy cold, cold-hearted. Now, cold-hearted people, it could refer to two different things. It could be somebody coming to a church who's never genuinely been born again. Did you know it is possible to be a member of a church and not genuinely be born again? It is possible that there are members of Five Forks Baptist Church who are not genuinely born again. Maybe you were born here. Maybe you grew up here and you just became a member here without ever making that conscious decision to turn from your sin and your own way of trying to make life work and to trust Jesus and his death on the cross and resurrection to get you to heaven and to take you from death into life. And if that is the case, maybe there is somebody who is a member of Five Forks Baptist Church who has been baptized by immersion in Five Forks Baptist Church, but you need to come and get saved today in Five Forks Baptist Church. You certainly have opportunity to do that. Cold means frozen. It can mean somebody who's a church member, even though they're lost. But it can also mean a Christian who is backslidden, somebody who's living their life, doing their own thing, not really focused on the things of God. Bible says in Matthew 24, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. Hypothermia. Anybody in here ever had hypothermia? It's a very serious condition. If a person has hypothermia, one of the ways to diagnose it, they tell EMTs this, is you want to check their umbles, okay? Do they stumble when they walk? Do they fumble with their motor skills? Do they grumble and mumble? Stumble, fumble, grumble, mumble, the umbles. That's how you can tell. If that does not sound like a cold-hearted Baptist, I don't know what does. Stumble in your walk, fumble in your faith, mumble, grumble about everything that's going on. Cold. But then he talks about hot. This is the Greek word zesto. It's where we get our word for zest in life or zesty for something that's spicy. It means boiling. This isn't somebody who's perfect and has everything down in their life, but it is somebody who every day of their life gets up and says, as a born-again child of God, I am going to try to live my life the way God wants me to for his prerogatives and his purposes. If there's somebody I need to share Jesus with, I'm sharing Jesus with them. I'm prioritizing my prime time and getting alone with God. I'm making sure that I'm giving. I'm making sure that I'm serving. I'm doing all these things. They stay on track. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead? Luke chapter 24, he has this great meeting with these disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're walking together and talking. Jesus opens up his life to them. He shares who he is from the Old Testament up until now. They get into the place where they're going to stay. Jesus sits down and breaks bread and blesses it. And there's something about the way he does that where their eyes immediately are open and they realize that it's Jesus. And then immediately he's gone from their midst. But what do they say? They have this amazing exchange and they say, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened up the word of God to us? Somebody who is everything God wants them to be. They're not trying to be perfect. They're just trying to be what Jesus wants. And then there's lukewarm. When you're cold, you're far away from God. When you're hot, you are close to God. But when you're lukewarm, you're just kind of in the middle. Not hot, not cold, room temperature, passionless, Jesus says, I'd rather you be hot or cold, one or the other, because at least you'd know where you are. When your body is cold, you know it. How many of you had to turn on the furnace this week? Raise your hand. Yeah, quite a few of you, this was the time. You were holding out, but this was the time you had to turn on the furnace. Some of you are still holding out. You say, nope, not now, not till December. But you know, when you turn on the furnace, you know you're cold. You understand that. You put another blanket on the bed, that sort of thing. If you're hot, you know it. You want to go get some refreshing lemonade. You want to sit in the cool air conditioning. If you're lukewarm, you don't really know it. Nobody gets up and says, you know, I'm kind of lukewarm today. Hey, feeling sort of lukewarm. Today, if you are cold spiritually, you know it. You don't need me to tell you. You don't need me to come in here and diagnose it for you because you know it. You're looking over your life and saying, I know where I'm at. If you are hot spiritually, you know that too. But if you're lukewarm, you're not cold enough to be bothered, you're not hot enough to be moved. Jesus says, I wish you were hot or cold. At the very least, you would know your condition. So he talks to them about their indifference. But then he also talks to them about their ignorance. He says, you say I'm rich, I've become wealthy, and need nothing, and then there's this amazing turn of phrase, but you don't know. You don't know that you are actually wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Lukewarmness leads to self-deception. You don't mean enough to me, Jesus, is what you're saying, for me to be moved by you. Now, I also don't dislike you enough that I'm turned off to you, but you don't mean enough to me for me to really be engaged. Y'all, we have made Christianity way too convenient. We have changed the gospel by allowing people to buy into it without selling out to it. We've given people just enough Jesus to be bored, but not enough to be really transformed. In so many churches today, churches all across the United States, the preaching is going to be passive, the teaching is compromised, worship is boring, fellowship is just blah, ministry is tired. They are comfortable, but they are not convicting. And Jesus, who is the true one, says there is conviction that is necessary. And Jesus says that kind of church, that kind of ministry, that kind of Christian makes me sick. It makes me want to puke. Now that's hyperbolic language. Jesus is not up in heaven projectile vomiting. That's not what's happening. Okay, but it is meant to be a picture of just how awful, how hated, how dangerous that spiritual lukewarmness really is. We have worked so hard in the church today to make it palatable to the world that we're making God sick. Listen, folks, our job is not to be making the church or the ministry of the church, the teaching of the church, so comfortable, so easy, so unchallenging, so entertaining that anybody can come and just have a great time. Our joy, our job, our privilege, our responsibility is to follow Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, preach his word unapologetically, love others unselfishly, and then leave the results of that up to God. Will that turn some people off? You betcha. It really will. Will some people come one week and never come back? Absolutely. Will that give us a reputation in the community? Probably. But will it change lives? Without a doubt it would, because it does. Will people cry out to Jesus in repentance and then fall on his mercy and love and grace and genuinely be transformed into new believers in Christ Jesus? Yes, it will. And when we stand before Jesus, it will make the pain, the frustration, and the fear that we faced in his name worth every bit of it. I would rather the world hate us and want to puke on us than Jesus be upset with us and want to puke us out. Jesus did not come out of heaven, go to the cross, die a sinner's death, be raised from the grave, and save sinners today so that you and I can be comfortable and just sit back and do church as normal and look around like there's nothing going on that's that important and go through the motions of serving Him. People want to give their lives to something great, something awesome, something worthy. Jesus is all of that and so much more. Where does lukewarmness show up? It shows up in your personal worship. You listen, but not expectantly. You come to church, but just because you're punching the clock, you don't come to church expecting to really hear something that's going to change your life. And you come to church, and you've got one of these, and so you'll sit here and you'll scroll Facebook, or you'll scroll Instagram, or you'll scroll Twitter, or something like that, instead of engaging in the Word of God because you're not expectant that something is genuinely going to change in your life. It shows up in spiritual growth. You can go days or weeks without praying, without being involved in Bible study, and it does not bother you. Or when you do read and pray, there's just not a whole lot of intake with it. You just kind of read the page because you're supposed to read the page. Your daily witness. It's not that you're against getting people saved. And if somebody ever showed up at your cubicle and said, "I'm desperate, can you tell me how to know Jesus as my Savior?" maybe you'd start the conversation with them. But you don't go out of your way to share the gospel. Sacrificial giving. You know, it's not that we're against giving. I just don't want to give too much. You know, the church starts relying on my giving. The next thing you know, I don't really want to sacrifice my lifestyle. You know, I've got that monthly car wash thing, and I don't want to get rid of that. I don't want to have to say no to something to say yes to the things of Jesus. Loving others. Maybe you've not gotten involved in Sunday school. You know, that's a little too close. You get involved with that, people become accountable. You start becoming accountable to other people. I don't know that I want to be bothered with other people's problems and what's going on in their life. You have to sacrifice time, energy, effort for somebody else. If you can look at that checklist and say, "I've got some problems," maybe you are a lukewarm Christian. Are you hot? Are you cold or are you lukewarm? Jesus has a complaint, but he also has some counsel. I love this. He says, this isn't just condemnation. As a matter of fact, you look at this letter, and a lot of people look at this letter and say, this is the one letter where Jesus has nothing good to say. That's not entirely true. It's not all condemnation. Jesus gives this merciful invitation. He doesn't hate them. He's not pushing them away. He's trying to wake them up. He says, "I want you to buy in. First of all, I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can be rich." How do you buy into Christ? You humble yourself before God and say, "God, I'm going to follow you. I am going to seek to know you better in 2022 than I knew you in 2021. I'm going to seek to know you better by the time Christmas is over than I've ever known you before." You surrender your pride, your arrogance, your will, your way. You say, "Lord, it's all about you. I want to be rich, not in 401k, not in real estate, not in net worth. I want to be rich in your will and in your way and in knowing who you are." Have you bought in by wholeheartedly trusting Jesus? Buy in. But then he tells them to fire up too. He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be committed and repent." What does it mean to repent? Repentance means I go one way and I'm living my life one direction, and all of a sudden I'm overwhelmed and I turn to face Jesus. And it's not just me changing what I think. It's not just me changing what I feel. It's me changing what I do. Change your mind, change your heart, but change your action as well. It's not about emotion, it's about action. Do what you need to do to be right. You say, "You know what? I read the Bible and I just don't feel it." Read it anyway. Read it until you feel it. Because one of the things that'll happen is your action will motivate your feeling in life. Ask him what he wants you to do and then do it. Worship every day. Witness whenever you get the chance. Love others, serve others, even when it's uncomfortable. And as you're with Jesus and as you selflessly serve Jesus, you're going to find that your spiritual temperature is going to start rising. Y'all, if you need to lose weight, you don't say, you know what, I'm going to lose a good amount of weight, and then I think I'm going to eat right and exercise. That's not how you do it. You have to eat right and exercise, and that helps you to lose weight. Do the right things, and things change. He tells them to fire up. But then he also has this amazing call for Laodicea. One of the greatest verses in the Bible, he says, listen, I stand at the door and knock. That is simultaneously this incredibly merciful picture and this heartbreakingly sad one. Jesus is standing outside the church that he gave his life for, and he is knocking to be able to get in. How incredibly merciful, but how incredibly sad. Ultimately, today, there are multitudes of churches, there are multitudes of Christians, and Jesus is knocking, seeking entrance. If anyone hears my voice, it's interesting to see how this invitation narrows as you go through these churches. We begin with Thyatira, and there was this invitation to Thyatira, and he says, to the rest of you, I say, and then he gives an invitation to the rest of those people. You get to Sardis, and he's changed the words, and he says, there are a few of you who haven't soiled your garments. There are a few of you who are still doing what's right. You get to Laodicea. He says, is there anybody? One person. Is there somebody there who will turn to me? Y'all, what he is saying is, if you are sitting in a Sunday school class that is cold and frozen, if one of you decides you want to change that, God can work in your heart and can help you to do that. If you are one person who says, I am tired of my church or my sphere of influence or my little area of Christianity being cold and frozen, and you want to change that, he says, anybody who hears my voice, I'm standing at the door and knocking. Anybody who hears can open the door. And then he says, I'll come into him and have dinner with him and he with me. The Greeks were actually like we are. They had three meals a day. But the first meal was just something really quick. It was actually just a little bit of bread that they had with some water. And then they had a midday snack, but the evening meal was the full meal where they would sit down and have that great intimate time with people that they loved and share with and talk with. Jesus is saying, if you open up the door, I'll come in. It's not going to be for breakfast. It's not just going to be for that midday snack at lunch. We're going to sit down and we're going to have that great intimacy and fellowship and sweetness. If you want to keep your heart hot, invite Jesus to come in. And there in all of his presence, he says, if you'll open the door, I'll come in and have dinner with you. You've probably seen this picture before. It's a painting by a guy named Holman Hunt. It's called Christ, the Light of the World. Christ is standing there knocking at the door. It's a picture of Revelation 3:20. When he painted the picture, Holman brought in a bunch of his contemporaries, and he wanted them to look at it and tell him what they thought of it. One of them said to him, Mr. Hunt, I really like everything that you've done with the picture, but there's one problem. There's no handle on the door. And he said, yeah, there is. The handle's on the inside. You have to open up the door and let Jesus come in. Y'all, Jesus is not going to barge his way into your life. He will not force his way into a lukewarm Christian's heart. He says, I'm knocking. If you hear my voice, open the door. I'll come in and we will have amazing fellowship. Now, to those of you who don't know Jesus today, did you know that if you will open up your heart to Jesus, Jesus will open up his heaven to you? You open and he'll come in. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Those of you who are watching online today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you have the ability to come to faith in Christ. I know there's a tendency, if you're watching online, to be more of a spectator because you're isolated from the group of individuals that are in this room. But I want you to know that if you would like to know Jesus today, in the stillness of wherever you are, your living room, your cubicle at work, your dining room, wherever you are, if you will say, I am tired of my sin, I am tired of my own way of trying to make life work, I need Jesus. Jesus has promised you he will save you if you'll call on him. It is as simple as prayer, and I'm going to lead you in that prayer in a moment. So if you'd like to know Jesus, whether you're watching online or you're present in this place, you can simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin has separated me from you. I know you died on the cross for my sin and proved you were God by rising from the grave. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And if you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, then congratulations. Jesus says you have just become a member of the family of God. We have some follow-up material we'd like to get to you and just share with you how excited we are. So I want to encourage you, if you prayed that prayer online, email me at tim@fiveforks.org, and I would love to share in the joy of what Jesus is doing in your life. Those of you in this room today, if you prayed that prayer, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come and to tell me, Pastor Tim, I prayed that prayer, and I would love to share in that joy with you. Or if you've not prayed that prayer, but you need to, you can come and say, Pastor Tim, I need Jesus. And I would love to share with you how you can know Jesus as your personal Savior. But if you're already a believer in Jesus, maybe you're lukewarm. Nothing seems to excite you anymore about your walk with Jesus. You're just going through the motions. Or maybe you're cold. Maybe you came into this place knowing that it's been weeks, months, or years since you have cracked open a Bible outside of the four walls of a church. And you say, you know what? I need to draw closer to Christ. Today, you can come to Jesus in repentance, and he will help your heart be hot again. If there are a million steps in between you and Jesus, if you take the first, he will take the other 999,999 and meet you there. Father, I pray during this time of invitation, you'll move in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you need Jesus, I'm going to ask you to come. If you need to be closer to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to come. If you want to pray for your church, that your church will be all that God has called it to be, I want you to come. If there's a need in your life I haven't touched on, but you need to be baptized, you need to join Five Forks Baptist Church, whatever that need is in your life, if God is speaking to you, don't wait. You come right now. Let's sing.